Second Peter 1, verse 11. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them to be established in the present truth. Yea, if you can meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, for unto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came out in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
I was wondering, Brother Day, if you could give just a little summary leading up to what is before us today for the sake of those who weren't here yesterday.
Well, you've asked me quite a
thing.
I don't know whether I'm able to, but I can make an effort at it. Well, we started out the first verse, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Our attention was called to the fact that Peter first mentioned his name Simon. That was his name in nature. Then you know the Lord gave him a new name when his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus, named him Peter. We had that in young people's meetings, I believe. Gave him the name of Peter, a new name. So when we get the name Simon, we can think of Peter, what he was, as a natural man. And Peter uses that name, reminding the saints that it's the same Peter, poor failing Peter, and yet God's grace had been so marvelously manifested to him. He speaks of himself first as a servant, a bond slave, then as an apostle of Jesus Christ, owning the fact that he was only a servant, or he speaks of his authority, for he was an inspired man, and we're reading an inspired epistle. Well, I mustn't go into details, but speaks of the like precious faith, same faith that Peter possessed, though he was an apostle, is the faith that every child of God possesses. Peter had nothing superior, nothing in advance of the faith in Christ today, for he believed in that Savior of sinners. Everyone who knows salvation is trusting in that Savior too. He wishes grace and peace to be multiplied. Some little thought was mentioned in connection with God delighting in multiplication. And we have Peter speaking of an abundance. So we were reminded how important it is not to just settle down with a meager portion of the truth of God, but to have the abundance, have grace and peace multiplied in our lives, then we get the way it to be multiplied is through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So the knowledge of that of God, that's a personal acquaintance. Knowing more of God is revealed in His Word and His beloved Son equips the Christian and prepares the Christian to meet every obstacle that presents itself in our pathway through this scene. So He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I think Brother Erickson called our attention very happily to this power. We were saying how well a Christian is equipped. He has every provision to meet every attack of the enemy. But it isn't human power, it's divine power. So if we use divine power, we know the enemy must be defeated. We know that we cannot be defeated if we're using that divine power. And it's unto a life the things that pertain unto life and godliness shows us the character of the life of the believer. And it's all through the knowledge of Him that hath called us by glory and virtue. A little comment was made on virtue, that it's spiritual courage that enables one to press on and meet the dangers and difficulties and trials of the way. To have truth without that spiritual energy would only become a head knowledge for us, just like Moses, who knew that Israel was God's people, but knowing that as a wonderful fact and truth wouldn't enable him to deliver God's people. So he had to act upon who they were, God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That enabled him to forsake Egypt and to lead that people through that vast and terrible wilderness. Then we find that connected with the glory and virtue, we're given exceeding great and precious promises. Some of those promises were enlarged on a bit, coming glory and the coming of the Lord to take us to Himself. So there are many of those promises, but they're not just ordinary promises that are presented. And in that connection, the promises that were given to Israel was brought in as a contrast. That is, Israel were given promises in Canaan, land where they'd be watered with the rain from heaven and they'd have such an abundance of earthly blessings. But our soul excels and exceeds the blessing of Israel, that they're called exceeding great, and then their precious promises. For it delights the heart, brings us into communion with the one who is to fulfill all these promises, to meditate upon them. And by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. There is another wonderful thought that we not only have these promises, but we have a nature that's capable of enjoying these promises. We have a divine nature, and we'll have that nature for all eternity. But thank God we have that nature down here, so we can enjoy heaven before we get to the Father's house. And in this, by these great gracious promises, enjoyed by the divine nature, not by the old nature, which must be put in the place of death, we escape the corruption that is in the world. The world can have no attraction for one who is enjoying by the Spirit all the coming glories of Christ. The world looks very cheap to it. So that's the way God has of preserving us from those terrible corrupting influences we find on every side in this world that's only getting filled with corruption and violence. Well, you see, the Spirit of God is leading us on in a line of things that leads to real spiritual growth. We don't stop at one verse and think we've got everything, but go on, and then there's more instruction for us. So he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add or have with your faith virtue knowledge. The faith is what we get at the beginning, that like precious faith, well then, with that faith, we're to have this virtue we were talking about, and the virtue knowledge. That is, it's an acquaintance with the mind of God as revealed in his precious word. Then with that knowledge, there's to be temperance, that self-control, the judgment of anything that belongs to the flesh, the old nature, our natural wills that are opposed to the mind and will of God as he teaches us in his word. Then there is the patience. Well, that's the endurance to go on and to finish the course, like Paul. And not only overcome one difficulty when we have judged the old man in us, but to go steadily, consistently on the journey. Then we have, and to patience, godliness. We saw, in speaking of godliness, in 1 Timothy 3, that it's the whole life of Christ that's before us. And that leads up to, this all leads up to a walk that, such as we see in that blessed one, where the old flesh is judged, we're walking in patience, going on steadily, just as he walked the path before us. Then there is the opposite of ungodliness. Then what is seen in Christ, seen in the life of his people. And then that leads to brotherly kindness or love, and our hearts go out to our beloved brethren. And then we need a warning lest it become just a matter of a social life and our favorites and so on. Then brotherly love, love which is divine love, love of God that gives us the kind of love that God exercises towards all his children, even though they may fail along the way, that restores them in the wisdom that only God himself can give to his people. And then he says, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren, you're untruthful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who goes on with all these things with his faith, why he is a fruitful Christian. The Lord finds fruit in his life, like what Paul says to Timothy, that thy profiting may appear unto all. One who is going on consistently. His brethren are encouraged and refreshed by his faithfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Brother Harrison said that was the only place he knew where blindness was spoken of in connection with the child of God. And it was brought out that a child of God out of communion, taking a path of disobedience, gets into a very similar state to the man of the world. He's in a state of darkness and even can be delivered over like those that Paul writes about that were delivered over to Satan. They get under Satan's power and lose even the assurance of salvation in their soul. That was mentioned. Blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That was what was brought out, was losing the assurance of one's salvation. Then we have, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And it was said that we don't make our calling and election sure in God's mind, but in our own mind. That is, we can assure ourselves by going on, enjoying what's before us. It becomes a blessed, precious reality to our souls. Then it says, if you do these things, you shall never fail. God has made it possible so we never or never fall. We'll never even have a fall. So if we do have a fall along the way, we can never say that God has neglected us, that he's left something out of his word, or we needn't blame our brethren for it. There's none to blame but ourselves, because we have neglected these very things that are set before us. If we follow on just as the Spirit of God has instructed us here, why, we would never have a fall. We'd go steadily on, and it would be a blessed pathway down here. Well, I believe that that leads us to the verse, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." That connects itself with coming glory. And we can have that glory ministered to us all the journey through that blessed, glorious time, and to be in a state of soul so that there is an abundant entrance, living in the enjoyment of being ready and waiting and watching for the Lord's return.
Thank you, Brother Barry. I'm sure many will appreciate to get that link and connection with what we have before us today now.
We were saying yesterday, we skipped over for just a thought on that 12th verse, that the apostles reminded them over and over again of the things that they had told them before, and the things that they knew. And we were saying that because we've heard these things over and over again, that doesn't mean that we're to be satisfied and unhappy to have them repeated and always wanting something new. That's the way it is with the world, you know. With the world, there are men that are spending their time making songs, worldly songs. And if you go to a restaurant, they've got a box there that's full of them. The trashiest things that one has ever heard in their lifetime. And people will put their money in those jukeboxes, or whatever you call them, to get those trashy songs. And then the next time you come along, they've got something new. Because those old songs in the world, they're so empty that they cannot fill the poor, empty heart of the unsaved man. They always want something new. Well, that's nothing strange, because the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago nearly, when he went to Athens, we're told there that there were people of Athens, those philosophers and those that listen to the philosophers, we always want to hear something new. And that's the world. And the reason we want to hear something new is because the old stuff they've had all through the years doesn't satisfy their poor, empty, Christless soul. Well, the world is always wanting something new and willing to pay for it too. Well, the danger is for Christians to fall into that worldly attitude, that worldly condition, and always wanting something new. And so they'll say, well, we've heard all these things before. They're always giving us the same old stuff. And they complain about it. But you know, here's a book, and it contains God's revealed mind, covering a period of, I suppose, 1500 or 1600 years, was the page this book was written in, from the beginning to the end of it, was written in about 1600 years. It covered over 4,000 years of time. Well, you can read this book through in about 48 hours. And that means that the whole revealed will of God can be read in 48 hours. Well, of course, we don't get all because we don't remember everything, but there it is. And so we have to spend, though there be Christians, and some of us have been Christians for many, many years, this 48 hours of reading is what we go over, over and over again throughout all the years of our Christian life. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it might be. And if you get outside this, you're going to get into error. Because what is new is not always true, and what is true is not always new. So the truth given out in our meetings here, I believe and trust, and always will trust, that it's all in harmony with this little book here we have in our hands, the whole revealed will of God. And so there must necessarily be constant repetition. And the Apostle Peter tells us that. I will not be negligent to put you always and always in remembrance of these things. Not just once a week or once a month. But I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. He wasn't telling them anything new. And though you be established in the presence of established Christians, he was writing to. They knew these things and heard them over and over again, and Peter tells them to them once more. So we have to be constantly reminded of these precious things of Christ. They're so precious, they're so valuable, they're eternal, and it's well to have them always before us, because these are the things that abide. The things of the world pass away, we're told. But these are the abiding, the eternal things. And we have to have them constantly before us. So may we indeed rejoice when we hear these things again that are repeated over and over again throughout our lifetime. And if we really love the Lord and are trying to please Him and going on in communion with Him, we'll be very happy to hear these things about our blessed Savior over and over again. Some of us in our homes have old photographs. I've got a photograph in my home of my father and mother when they were just young people, and quite young, and I'm sitting in a little chair, just a little boy, about 3 years of age, sitting in that little chair, and there's my sister and little brother, there's my father and mother when they were both in their 20s. There they are. And it's a long time ago, my father's over 100 years of age, and mother, if they were living now, they'd both be over 100 years of age. And there's that picture taken long, long ago. Well, I don't get tired looking at it. I bring it out every once in a while, and I look at my dear father and mother, though it's taken a long, long time ago, because, you know, we were the objects of their love, and we loved them. And we love to look at the picture and think of them and what they had done for us. though we have remembered and spoken of those things over and over again throughout the years. Well, if that's the case with our earthly parents, who were just failing creatures like ourselves, what about our blessed Savior, who went to Calvary's cross and died for us, and our blessed God and Father, who loves us with such a wonderful eternal love? Oh, we ought to be always happy to be occupied with the Lord and hear about Him, and even hear these same things over and over again. Well, that's what
you have a belief in the 12th verse. What is meant by being established in the present truth? What did you say that means, Brother Erskine?
It'd be that as to which by the power of the Spirit is brought before His saints, and there was called grounded and settled in the things that's brought before them. Well, this present truth, perhaps would be according to the exercises that they were passing through at that time, maybe thoroughly conversant with it. Well, now, though you may know all of that, well, the Spirit of God is to apply it to us in a new and fresh way. It didn't become stale because it's repeated to us again, because there's a power of the Spirit there. If we were to commit ministry to memory and give it out, why, it would be stale. But if it's done, the power of the Spirit is that which establishes it. So it seems to me it's according to the exercises that the Spirit of God was passing His people through at that time. Well, I believe in what follows, say, for instance, in the 15th verse, he speaks about that they may be able, after his decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, the Lord committed a certain line of ministry to the apostles. Well, Peter has put it down. The things that should exercise his people according to what the Lord has given to him. Well, the Apostle Paul, he put down according to what the Lord committed to him. And he warned them, you know, in Galatia about any man adding to those things and claiming they had a new revelation. No, that wouldn't do. We have in the Scripture sufficient to guide the church in its pathway through this scene, no matter how long the Lord leaves us here. Well, we never, as you were saying, never become self-satisfied with our progress. So, though we may be established, we may be thoroughly conversant with the way in which Spirit of God is ministered. We're not to be self-satisfied, though, and say, well, we don't need any more. Well, he says we do need it, even though we are satisfied.
But it also be in contrast with such as we have in the end of the chapter. They were looking for the establishment of the kingdom, and he was bringing before them the blessed hope that we have. We're going to be caught up. The Lord is coming for us as the bright and morning star. And being established in the present truth, we're kept from looking for the improvement of the world or for the kingdom to be brought in through anything of the church's efforts. We wait for the Lord to come. And so in that 12th verse or 11th verse, it says, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be brought into the heavenly sphere of that kingdom, are we not? Whereas Israel, in a future day, will be brought into the earthly sphere.
I suppose the very fact that he speaks of about the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom suggests the time of reward. When it's the Lord coming in the air for His people, it's connected with the joy of the saints. Brother used to say that moment for which all other moments are made, when we see His face, But the Lord coming in the air, if you search the word, isn't presented to us in connection with the giving of the reward. But the rewards are in connection with the setting up of the kingdom. For as you turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke for a moment, and the 12th verse, it says that Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, see, a future, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. Now, to go on and not take too much time, it says in the 15th verse, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And we find the next servant came with 5 pounds, and he says, be thou over 5 cities. I just call attention to that to show that the subject of the kingdom has definitely to do with the time when the saints are rewarded. Of course, we know that before this time when they're rewarded in the kingdom, the Lord will have already come in the air with the shout. That joyful time when the bride meets the bridegroom and we will be in glory with him in the Father's house, meeting all our loved ones that have long before ordained family together, and the new song of heaven will fill the courts of glory, all that will have taken place. Then the Lord will set up the kingdom, and then his saints will receive their reward. And he reckons with them on what use they have made of that to which he had committed to them during the time of his absence. For he had said to those servants, when he committed to them his goods, he says, occupy till I come. So the use we make of what the Lord has committed to us during his absence is the ground upon which the reward are bestowed. So the one that has the 10 pounds, well, he gets a wonderful commendation for his faithfulness. Besides that, he says, be thou over 10 cities. I don't take that to be literal, but it's showing just a picture of a parable of a man that is going to get a kingdom, and he's rewarding his servants now. So it just pictures to us the rewards when the Lord has set up his kingdom and glory, and according to the faithfulness of his own during the time of his absence, is the way, the ground on which the rewards are given.
There was a great evangelist, so-called, in Des Moines many, many years ago, had a campaign, and he gave an address of the Lord's coming, and he made the statement that he hoped when the Lord came back and set up his kingdom and was rewarding his servants, that the Lord would give him the job of ruling over Iowa. Well, he did the things pretty literally, and he expected quite a big job. I don't think that's better at all, as you were saying. This Lord here was a earthly Lord that went away to a far country, and the Lord used these examples like the prodigal of the sun and so on. They're pictures of heavenly things. That's what the little girl said about when she was asked what is a parable? And she answered, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that is quite a very nice answer for the little girl. So those parables are pictures of principles of truth that are heavenly. And I don't think that the Lord will give me the job of ruling over Iowa when it was back. Don't expect it at all. We're going to have something better than that.
But there will be a definite connection that the saints will have with the earthly kingdom. Because we're told that we shall live and reign with him 1,000 years. Christ will be the King of Kings, and all his redeemed saints will be associated with him in that glorious kingdom. So that when he comes out of heaven on the white horse, why, the armies of heaven follow him and are present when he takes over the kingdom, and the beast and the false prophet meet their doom, will be associated with him in that glory. And then as the kingdom is established and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, we'll have a share and enter into all that vast, wonderful time of such unparalleled blessing to this poor, united world. We'll be sharing that glory. And each will have a particular and special place in association with the King of Kings.
That word you used, association, I believe, explains it. And we might think of the President of the United States. When he went into the White House, there was somebody that went in there with him. His wife went with him. She is associated with him now in the presidency of the United States. That doesn't mean that she has any executive power, but it's her association with him that brings her into that place. And so it's our association with the Lord that brings us into a place like that.
But don't you think, Brother Anderson, that the saints will definitely have to do with the kingdom of Christ here on earth? I mean, they'll definitely have a share in that kingdom. Is that right, Brother Anderson?
Yes, I don't doubt it. I was thinking how the coming of the Lord to the church is spoken of as a blessed hope. And it is a blessed hope. Oh, it'll be a wonderful thing when we equip this scene here and we have glorified bodies. But I was thinking in the 5th of Romans, you know, it says there, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, now that takes us far beyond the coming of the Lord. That takes us on to the time when all his purposes and counsels concerning this world and concerning us have had their place, and concerning sin. Well, you know, in the 1 John, John, the first chapter, in that 29th verse, spoken of so often, O Lamb of God, which taketh away part of we're concerned, but it is not complete as far as this world is concerned. That part remains to be carried out. Well, that's all in connection with this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And all these things are have their place. Well, I was thinking what Brother Anderson was saying there. You know, in the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, it tells us, gave him to be head over all things through the church. Well, there is one who is associated with him. And we read that refers, no doubt, back to the 8th Psalm, where he's put all things under his feet. But doesn't tell us there about the one that's to be associated with him. That couldn't be brought out then. But it is brought out in the first of the speech. Gave him the head over all things through the church. Now then, as to all the details, why, he hasn't been pleased to tell us that.
I suppose, Brother Barry, you might be thinking of a verse like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?
Yes, that's one scripture. And then another scripture is the 7th of Daniel. Not apparent to the 7th of Daniel. Of course, that precedes the revelation of the church as the bride of Christ to share his glory, but this is an Old Testament prophecy, the ninth chapter of Daniel, the seventh chapter of Daniel. Look at the 22nd verse. He beheld until the Ancient of Days came, that's Christ himself, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Now you'll find that the better rendering of that verse, instead of the saints of the Most High, it's the saints of the high places. In other words, we're the saints that belong to the high places, the glory, where the Lord takes us when he comes and receives us to himself, the saints of the high places. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, there is the saints of the high places possessing the earthly kingdom.
So we shouldn't get mixed up in the affairs of this world now, because our reigning time is coming. The apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, he mentioned that he reigned with his kings without us. They were trying to be in the good of the kingdom before the time. But when the time comes, we'll be associated with the Lord Jesus. We'll reign in the first righteous government this world has ever had. And we'll have a place in association with him. It's worth waiting for, isn't it?
No, in connection with the thought there expressed about being established in this present truth, I believe that mentioned there about stirring them up, that there has to be that stirring up. The truth can only be held in communion with the Lord and the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll not be able to hold it. Well, I've often thought of that verse in the second Corinthians, the first chapter. I write unto you none other things than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you will acknowledge even unto the end. Well, I wouldn't want to say, well, now I'm established in this present truth. I wouldn't want to take that position. But no matter what degree we have attained, why is this, I trust you will acknowledge even unto the end. Now here today, we may all acknowledge these things. Will it be true a year from now? Who of us can say? But he says, I trust you will acknowledge even the end. Well, Peter was stirring him up that that might be true. It might be a common sense.
Give us a thought, Brother Gordon, here on the weighing in and the weighing out. The weighing out and the weighing in is the truth. Enjoyed that in Toronto.
The 8th chapter of Ezra, chapter 8. On the 8th chapter of Ezra, we have a little remnant returning from the Babylonian captivity back to God's center at Jerusalem. And there were certain vessels that were given unto them to carry up to Jerusalem, the 25th verse, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And so it tells us in the 29th verse, watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Well, that took place when they arrived there in the 34th verse. They were weighed in. The 33rd verse, now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God. And the 34th verse, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Well, certain truth has been committed to us, brethren. Through grace we have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. The truth of the church and its heavenly calling has been committed to those we have been thus gathered, and we have a responsibility. And so there's going to be a time of manifestation as to whether we have appreciated and walked in these things, just like that little remnant when they got back to Jerusalem. The things were weighed in, and not only by number, but also by weight. The That is, we could say, well, we haven't given up the truth of the Lord's coming. We haven't given up the truth of the one body. But, brethren, this is a practical thing. How much weight does the truth have with us? Does it really have such weight over us that we walk in the power and the good of it? And that's why the enjoyment of these things is compared to eating food. It's not just possessions in one sense, but it's food that we take in and enjoy. And I was thinking of it in connection with the 22nd Psalm, where it says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. We're enjoying things here this morning, brethren, that we're going to enjoy forever. And if we're eating them, really making them our own, we're going to be satisfied. And they're going to not only be for this little 3 days together, but they're going to be for our eternal enjoyment above. What a blessed thing to be enjoying such things. That will be our occupation forever.
Very essential to buy the truth and sell it not. In connection with that, may we turn to Genesis 24 and verse 27. We've been given all things for life and godliness. Genesis 24, 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And the 32nd chapter of Genesis and verse 10. And this is what Jacob thought about it. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Remember, Brother Erickson told us about 3 years ago in Walla Walla not to hold the truth in our heads, but to embrace it with both arms close to our hearts, in our hearts. Embrace it.
That's important, I believe. Timothy, a dear man, God has exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. He needed that exhortation. You and I need it too. And Timothy was reminded of those who had given up. And the exhortation to him and to you and me is nothing to but, to hold fast the outline of the form of sound words. And that's what we have, I believe, in the scriptures before.
There's a great premium placed on continuance in the Word of God.
Yeah.
A lot of people make a dead start, but they wind up fast. It's a good thing to continue. Continue in prayer, continue in faith, continue in all things.
And Jude exhorts, I believe, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints.
Well, Peter didn't retire at a certain age. No, they have retired preachers in these days. But Peter says here, he says, moreover, I will endeavor. So knowing this, that was searching for yea, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that's his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There was a faithful servant of Christ, as long as he was here in this scene, he was stirring up the saints. And it shows that while Peter was a powerful gospel preacher, none his equal. I don't know of any man that we ever read of or ever heard of that converted 3,000 people with one sermon. But Peter didn't spend all his time preaching the gospel. Much of his time was spent in stirring the saints up. So never think that because one is seeking to help the saints of God and to encourage them and to stir them up to go on in the path of faith and faithfulness, that he is missing the mind of God, that he should be out in new fields, he should be spending his time preaching the gospel. So it's just as important to work as the work of evangelization. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I trust we all know when the Lord showed Peter about the putting off of his tabernacle. Might be helpful to turn to it in the 21st chapter of John. We were thinking yesterday about the Lord restoring Peter publicly and commissioning him to care for the lambs and the sheep. And after that, in the 18th verse, John 21, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." You see, Peter knew from the Lord's words here that crucifixion was before him. It was wonderful grace on the part of Christ when Peter had failed so badly when he went to the cross, to permit Peter to honor his blessed Lord and Master and going to the same character of death and to be crucified himself. Well, we might think, and I'm sure if any of us were facing crucifixion, knowing what a terrible, awful death and suffering it is, we'd be overwhelmed with the horrors of the end that was before us. But what effect did it have on Peter? Oh, he was just exhorting his brethren and stirring them up and seeking to help them and strengthen them until that event took place. It shows a lot of the unselfishness of one who is truly following the Lord in the path that the Lord has marked out. He surely was following very near to his blessed Lord and Master who went to the cross before him. And of course, as we said yesterday, the Lord endured what Peter never could endure on the cross on which he suffered. For there he bore our sins in his own body. There was nothing of that left for Peter. But he could be such a testimony to his Lord that he would feel his life's worth in a death like that.
I suppose there were two men who knew that they would not be taken up when the Lord came. Peter, who was speaking, knew that he was going to go through crucifixion. I suppose the Apostle Paul, too, knew that he was going to die. He said the time of my departure is at hand. Let it be offered up.
But Paul didn't know of his being offered up or that he would die until, I judge, later on in his ministry. Because in the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain." He was at that time expecting to be among the living that would be caught up to meet the Lord. But you're right, at the end of his journey, he knew that he was to be offered up. He was expecting that to take place.
The scripture says very definitely, "We shall not all sleep." And when we have exceptions like this, it proves the fact. Or as we say, the exception proves the rule. And so, the truth is, we shall not all sleep. Some are going to be alive, some of the saints are going to be alive when the Lord comes to take us home.
Well, the apostle has left enough instruction for the saints to carry him along after he would go away. He doesn't say, I'm going to get someone else to take my place to give you orders. And that's what we all learned in the world today. Millions that are looking up to the supposedly successor of St. Peter. But Peter didn't authorize anyone to take his place and order the saints to look to that individual. But he himself leaves the instruction for that pathway. And the word of God is sufficient, isn't it? We don't need to look up to any man at all. We look up to the Lord. And especially His word has given us all the instruction we need for our pathway. I will never be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance.
Doesn't that prove, Brother McMillan, that we have the complete word of God? There are two passages I think of that instruct us along this line, that the Bible we hold in our hands is a complete revelation. Nothing will be ever added to it. This is one of the passages. You see, Peter was an inspired man. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the Lord raised up apostles. And when those apostles were off of the scene, they were no successors. That is, they were no further inspired men to fill their place to continue to give us the Word of God. Now, talking to a man not long ago, he said, well, you know, they didn't have any New Testament for 100 years after Christ. I said, yes, but they had inspired men. And when those inspired men had left the scene, they left their inspired writings behind them. So that now, instead of having apostles or inspired men, we have the writings of those inspired men. And this is one case. Peter, Brother McMillan says, didn't say, well, there'll be a successor, and you'll look up to him, you'll get his instruction when I'm gone. Oh, no. Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's why he was exhorting and teaching, instructing the saints. Then he says, after I'm gone, you will always have these things in remembrance. And so we here this afternoon, or this morning, are enjoying those things that Peter wrote and which he left behind. Now the other passage that comes to mind is in Colossians 1, in the 24th verse. It says there, now Paul is the writer here in Colossians. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you. Now read that to complete the word of God. Now that's the correct translation. Not to fulfill, but to complete the word of God. Well, you could ask, what was the apostle writing about when he speaks here of completing the word of God? Well, we have only to look at the next verse. He says, even the mystery, which was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And if you compare other scriptures, you'll find that the mystery is Christ in the church. Well, that wasn't revealed to the Old Testament prophets, as it is now to his apostles and prophets. That is New Testament prophecy. So we find that when the Apostle Paul had communicated the revelation that he received of the church, why then the Word of God was complete. So we couldn't add another subject to God's revelation. So we have, and can be assured that we have every inspired writing that God has ever intended for his creature man. We have it all within the covers of this book. You can't take from it, nor you can't add to it.
The Apostle Paul makes a similar statement, does he not, in the 20th of Acts, when he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, as he expected them to have the word of God. He might have said, well, you have Timothy and you have Titus. No, he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, able to build you up. Well, then it's nice to see at the close of this epistle how the Apostle Peter recognizes what Paul had written as the scripture.
We don't have apostles today, but I suppose the nearest thing we have to apostolic succession would be 2 Timothy 2:2, would it? 2 Timothy 2:2, and these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's how we have the truth at the present time. It has been handed on down to us by God's Holy Spirit energy. And we have it, and we certainly should be thankful for it and seek to walk in the value of it.
Don't we get something about parts? Send the book, especially the parts.
Yes.
I thought there were writings, Brother Love, that were not inspired, and the apostle valued those writings, those books, those parchments. So we do have writings outside of the scripture, and we are to value them in the same way that Paul valued those books and parchments. Perhaps you've heard about the time Mr. Darby was about to burn his library. And that was the verse that saved him from burning his library. He's going to only have his Bible. And he read that verse. Well, if Paul had other books and parchments, so, well, he should have other writings besides the inspired scriptures.
But, of course, we have to compare all of the writings with the scriptures, don't we?
Oh, that's important.
And some writings are very good writings by godly men, but we have to compare them with God's Word. And if those godly men say things in their nice books that are contrary to God's Word, we have to set them aside.
It just reminds me, I picked up a book of a very honored missionary, known everywhere, man of God. Man that really walked with God for years, I'm sure. Much used to God. I picked up one of his books, though, and at the end he talks a partial translation, that only part of the saints would go when the Lord returns. Well, when I compared that with the scriptures, well, I couldn't accept it, although he was an honored man of God.
Well, you knew the word that in order to be able to reject that part of this man's ministry. Mr. Potter, I remember, used to say that many years ago, when he was a young man in Chicago, that the teaching began to be spread about the partial rapture, and he was disturbed by it and quite discouraged. He was troubled by it all and wondered, well, now, where am I? What am I to believe? And he was greatly distressed. And then that he looked to the Lord, of course, for help and comfort, because that doctrine was spreading among Christians. And then he came to that passage, and came to his mind, afterward, they that are Christ are his coming. Oh, he says, I belong to Christ. I'm his, and it's they that are Christ at his coming. So that all that belong to Christ at his coming were going to go and be with him in the glory. And that is a comfort. And he says that the old, that new doctrine lost its power, and he was able to reject it, because there's the word. Afterward, they that are Christ are his coming. Well, am I Christ? Well, I'm going to be with him. And when the Lord comes, he comes for his bride. And he's not going to leave part of his bride behind. He's going to take the whole bride. He's going to take her all. Every finger, every member of the bride, the whole bride goes with the Lord when he goes back in for her. And that's the comfort to know that. The Lord's going to have all these people with him, self and glory.
One brother talked of such a divided event, he said, would be a rupture, not a rapture.
The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says, all the age to be turned away from me. Well, what you were saying, Brother Barry, about these men that seem inspired, bears on that verse. That's connected with that verse. It didn't mean that they were turning away from the Apostle Paul as a mere man, but it was turning away from that which he was giving them by inspiration, the revelation that God had given him. And that was a serious thing, to be turning away from him in that respect. Now, in the present day, we get the very opposite in Christendom, getting occupied with men. It's not so much the turning away from men today, but it's getting occupied with men. And we find that so many are listening to what the preacher says, never reading their own Bible, and they're just taking what the man says. And they're following a man, they're looking to a man. And if they don't know any truth, they're getting it from the man. And a lot of times they get something that isn't truth, too. They get error. So we see the very opposite taking place today. Looking to a man, looking to a successor, instead of looking to the Word of God. But this scripture, I believe we have before us this morning, will give us light to avoid that kind of thing. Look to the Word of God, and I believe it's so very important that each individual Christian should be reading the Word and exercise about the truth and getting light and walking in the light that God gives him from the Word.
Very important, Brother Anderson, because if we follow any brother, suppose he's the most godly brother that the Lord has among his servants. Suppose that brother at another time gets out of communion and goes wrong. Well, if we're just following that brother, we'll follow him in his error and in his departure. So, just as the Lord said to Peter, after he had restored him, how he says, follow me.
I think we need to be warned too, and I'm sure that many brothers in there agree with the experience one has in going to homes. Someone will hand a book to me and say, well, what do you think about this book? Well, you open to the title page and you see an author there you don't know anything about. Well, you look through it and you wonder just how much of it is according to the scripture or not. I think if we stay with the books which we know are sound ministry, those that in times past have proven the soundness of their ministry, then we have many books which are on display here, and there are other places where books are obtainable for sound ministry. We stay with those books. There's not very much that's going to go wrong.
Well, the scripture speaks about there in that 20th of Acts that men shall arise among your own selves speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Well, that could be true of any brother, that he would speak perverse things. That could be, we should be exercised that we be not that kind of a brother, nor we follow that kind of a brother. It meant he's to lead away those that would follow him. Well, it's very sad that such is the case. Scripture wouldn't be true if we ever got to the point where that couldn't happen. Why, Scripture would be nullified. So we have to recognize that we can go astray.
There's one of the present day radio preachers that has begun to examine the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has gone so far as to insinuate that the Lord could have sinned. He could have sinned. Well, we can't be too careful in these days. Because even though a man might be putting out many things that are the truth, if he's not guarded, and if he's not under the control of the Lord, if there's a spirit of self-will and independence there, no telling what he might teach, what error he might get into. And so we have to be exercised in our own souls before the Lord and reading the Word, and being before him in regard to this precious volume that he has given us, because we need to be on our guard. And I think the safest thing for us is not to listen to these independent radio preachers, because they have nobody to check up on them. In a gathering where the presence of the Lord is owned, and the liberty of the Spirit is owned, and where there's liberty given to one or another to check up on his brethren in this matter, it's a different thing. But in many places, there's not that liberty given for a man to be checked up on. And the scripture principle is, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. Well, if the prophet is never judged, or the speaker is never judged in what he's given out, well, we never can tell what error he might get into and be putting out.
We get a word of warning along that line in Acts 27, do we not? Acts 27 and verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Middle of verse 21. Sir, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. They set Paul aside, set Paul's teaching aside, and they gained harm and loss.
Next verse is Proverbs 20, in the 19th chapter, the 27th verse, connected with that too, in the 19th of Proverbs, the 27th verse, it says, teach my son to hear the word of instruction that causes thee to err from the words of knowledge.
Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15, it tells us the assembly is the pillar and support or base of the truth. And if we get away from that, why, we're dependent upon men.
Brother Ben and I were in Kansas City many years ago, and there was a very prominent radio preacher there that had a daily program, a well-known man, and he published that every once a month or so, or once in 2 weeks, they sent a little paper with all those radio talks printed on the paper, and the people would get them so they could read them over and review them and keep fresh on the subject. Well, we found one or two of them around the home where we happened to be, and we looked them over, and in every single article, as I remember it, or practically every article, there was a misinterpretation of the scriptures that he was trying to explain. Nothing, I would frankly say, nothing evil, but just that, not the meaning of the scripture. Brother Potter used to say, and that has been a big help to me, said many years ago, you remember him saying over and over again, when certain suggestions are made about scriptures, he used to say, well, brother, what you say is true, but is that the meaning of the Spirit of God in this passage? And that very expression was a big help to me. That is, to give an interpretation of a passage, is this what the Spirit of God meant in that passage? What I might say is true in connection with other passages, but what we want to get is, what does the Lord mean in this, by a certain expression that he's giving me? What does he mean here? And the context oftentimes tells. Well, we found in this radio man's little printed articles that what nobody said that was perhaps true of other scriptures, he gave the wrong interpretation of the passages that he was trying to explain. Well, now, that's very serious for this reason, that we get the wrong meaning of scripture. And it throws us into confusion. And God wants us to get the meaning of the word that he gives us. Just when a mother tells her child to do something, she wants the child to do what she tells her to do. The child may go and do something else, but it was all right. Mother might say, well, Mary, wash the dishes. I'm going downtown shopping. Wash the dishes while I'm gone. And when she goes back, the dishes are dirty as ever, and she has scrubbed the floor. Well, that's very nice, she scrubbed the floor. But that wasn't what Mother said. And so the Lord wants us to do what He tells us to do. And we want to get with the Lord's help, with the Spirit's help, we want to get the real meaning of what God has in the passage. And oftentimes, in these printed reports and radio programs, oftentimes we get the wrong meaning. And we've heard that brothers that listen to those, we've heard them giving them out. Those are very things, and they were wrong.